Welcome. Good to see you. Another wonderful day to be here in the house of the Lord. If you are a guest, we're glad you're here and hope you'll come back. We welcome all of you. Before we begin worship, let's look at a few announcements. You see, these are listed Monday every Monday, 9 to 12, the Ladies Auxiliary Quilt Project. Quilts will be donated to support the veterans. And August is the month we gather school supplies. You see all of the things listed there that if you don't know what to buy, that'll give you an idea. Great opportunity to go to Walmart, Dollar General, Family Dollar, okay? And prayer breakfast was this morning. I think we had 33 men. A great ministry here in this community has been for as long as I can remember. The Lord has continued to bless that ministry. If you've not been coming next month, first of the month, we'll have another men's prayer breakfast. August 8th, Thursday at 10 a.m. Bible study. Wednesday the 14th, 6:30, the deacons will meet. Ladies Auxiliary meeting will be on Sunday evening the 18th at 4. And then the Ladies Auxiliary have a study course at Core Creek Regional Free Will Baptist Church. That's Saturday, August the 24th, 9:30 to 12. You got any questions about that? See Miss Linda Fay. I think Haley has an announcement.
Just wanted to let the church know that this upcoming Saturday, the 10th, we are having the first highway cleanup on Davidson Road in honor of Henry Stephen. If you would like to participate, if you just want to be attending Liboy's at 7:30 that morning, we'll get started about 8. I do have gloves and vests and bags for. Don't have any of the pick rubbers, but if you want to bring your own, that's fine. And if you want to come, we'll be meeting at 7:30 at Daniel and Boys this Saturday.
Okay, thank you. Do we have any other announcements? Well, church, we're gathered today to worship the Lord God Almighty, who is good to us. He is a great God. And stand together, take your bulletin as we begin worship and read together the responsive reading. If God is for us, who is against us?
He who gave us his Son now gives us the Spirit and power.
The Holy One is in our midst,
equipping us for life in the service of Christ.
In Christ we're more than conquerors.
For nothing in creation can separate us from the love of God.
May the all-surpassing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And the unshakable love of God be with you.
The joyous communion of the Holy Spirit be with you.
Let us worship in spirit and in truth.
Yes, God, it is good to be here and to feel the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. This moment would be nothing without you in our midst, but it's your promise to always be with us. And so today we pray that as you're with us, that your Spirit would speak to everything about us and move us in the direction that you would have us to go, that we can truly reflect your glory, not only in this place, but where we frequent others in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Let's all turn in our hymnals to 224. We're going to sing both verses of We Have Come Into His House. Thank you. May be seated. Ms. Linda Fay has our scriptures this morning.
Our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Psalms, Psalms 51, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. It's from the New International Version. This psalm was written by David. It's a prayer of forgiveness, a prayer of repentance. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression. Wash away all of my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth. I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in my secret place. Cleanse me from hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Okay, our New Testament reading comes from the book of Gospel of John, and it's chapter 6, verses 25 to 35. And this is Jesus is talking about and explaining the meaning of the bread of life, the bread from heaven. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered to them, Verily, truly, I say, tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? What do we need to do? And Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked Jesus, What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So Jesus answered to them, Verily, verily, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is your Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven, and it gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. So then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As we pray this morning, are there any needs we need to remember? Yes. Oh, okay.
My nephew, Wayne Smith,
all right.
Just found out he has blood cancer. He's already in the treatment, so please keep him in prayers.
Okay, thank you.
My daughter, Karen Page, has breast cancer, and she's had her surgery, and she now has to go, went as well as it could, and they found some lymph nodes that lit up. I guess that means it's questionable. So they took those out, and she's got to go through radiation therapy now. But remember that. Remember my brother-in-law, Harry Miller, we call him Junior. He's in the hospital. He's got to go to Harmony Hall for rehab. And he's going to be there for a while. I think he goes in Tuesday, this coming Tuesday. But I remember him, and especially remember my sister, Deborah.
Okay. Any others?
Yeah, with
Hawker Family. Yes. Okay. Any others?
Miss Shirley.
Miss Shirley, yes.
Miss Marie.
And Miss Marie, okay. So pray for one another. On the back of your bulletins, a list of names as you pray this week. Lift those. And just pray in faith, knowing that God, He just doesn't listen to our prayers, but He's able to act and to move as we go to Him as His beloved children. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'd ask John if he would lead us.
Seems easy, but sometimes it's not. So we pray that you be with us, Lord, as we worship you in this hour together. Be with our pastor as he brings us the message that you've laid on his heart. We pray for all those that were mentioned, that are sick, and we pray for those that weren't mentioned, Lord, those we don't even know about. We do pray an extra prayer for the Harper family, for Edward Harper and his family. And Lord, we just thank you for having a chance to know Edwin and just his presence being here. Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us in all that we do and help us to remember there were just three rules, but that you gave to us to follow. Thank you, God, for everything you do for us. It's in that precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's all turn to 157. We're going to stand and sing verses 1 and 3 of The Love of God.
Oh,
our loving and gracious Father, we thank you for this day and for all your people who are gathered here.
Yes, Lord.
We come bringing our tithes because our love for you. We present our offerings here in your name.
Amen. Amen. May be seated. Stand for the doxology, please. You may be seated. I overlooked a couple of things. One is on August the 18th, that's in 2 Sundays, we're going to have a baptism service. So remember that. Also, it's good to have my brother-in-law, Craig Hamm, and my sister, Marla Hamm, with us today. And I want you to know you're welcome, okay? All right, Matthew 28, verse 19. I'm going to read 18 through 20. This is some of the last things that Jesus said, and there was probably a lot of things he could have said, but this is what he said. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. So it sounds like the promise Jesus made, especially at the end, always to the end of the age, is something that the church should continue to be doing today, correct? Does that sound right? All right. So a lot of things he could have said, but this is what he said. All right. So our thought today is go and make disciples. There have been a lot of movements in history. You know what a movement is? You get a strong leader, and then people start following that leader, and it just spreads. And there's been a lot of movement, some good, some bad. There are a lot of movements today. You got political movements, and there are movements of evil and things that are not good. But the biggest movement ever in human history was the movement Jesus started. Think about that. And the main way he was able to do so was by calling and developing and sending out a handful of unqualified, untrained, and unlikely disciples. Now, just think about that for a moment and just forget about anything else. How successful do you think that movement would become with the group of people that he started with? However, it was common in the first century for a Jewish rabbi to have and lead disciples. They were his pupils or students, and they were so devoted to their leader that they accepted their teaching and adhered to their lifestyle. They not only heard information, but they walked with their teacher in order to become just like them. More than that, true disciples assisted their leaders in spreading their mission. And one sign of maturity in a disciple is a willingness to help others follow the master teacher. And that is why Jesus stood on a hillside in Galilee at the end of his ministry, and he gave his disciples his final command to go and make disciples of all nations. This commission to go make disciples is so great because of its timeless importance to Christianity. And just as it was important in Jesus' day, it is still just as important in our day today. It was so important that all the gospel writers included similar versions of it in their gospels and their writings. What did Jesus mean when he said, go and make disciples? Simply, Jesus was instructing his faithful followers to leave where they were and to go and find others and invite them to follow him. But the deeper question is on how Jesus wanted them to do it. And Jesus answered this question when he explained through each of the Great Commission passages that the disciples were to teach what he taught. They were to be witnesses of his life. They were to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. They were to feed the sheep. And they were to baptize in his name. Of course, these are not the only commands that Jesus gave his followers, but they were the ones closely tied to his vision and to the commission that he gave to his disciples. So what does Jesus' instruction to make disciples mean for the church today? What does it mean to us? How can we go and make disciples in our normal everyday lives? Is this something that we're doing, or have we kind of got away from it? Let's answer this today as we look at five practical ways. You have five, not three, but five, okay? All right. If we're going to make disciples, as Jesus said, we must move, number one, to where people are. Jesus is no longer on earth in person. Therefore, we, the body of Christ, we are his feet to go, his hands to do, and his mouth to speak. And where should we go? Anywhere. Everywhere. According to Mark's account, Jesus says to go into all the world. And you know what all means, don't you?
All.
It means all. All the world begins when we walk out these doors. We must go wherever people are that need to be discipled. According to recent research, 1 in 4 people in America, that's 85 million people, would consider themselves to be atheistic, agnostic, or just simply nothing. 85 million people, that's a lot of people, isn't it? Statistics also suggest that only 1 in 4 people in the United States, 1 in 4, 25%, attend a church regularly. That leaves a staggering 255 million people that are not regular church attenders. We also know that millions of people from other countries are just pouring into the United States over our borders, millions at an alarming rate. Are they Christian? On top of that, just because someone considers themselves religious, Christian, or even a Protestant, does that mean they actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Does it actually mean that they're his disciple? And even if they're saved, does it mean that they're growing in their faith or that they are helping other people find and follow Jesus? I read an article just this week titled, America, One of the Fastest Growing Mission Fields in the World. It went on to say, the least reached people may very well be your neighbor. The Bible speaks about a harvest, a great harvest, and it says the harvest is plentiful, and surely the harvest is truly plentiful today in church. We must go where people are. So for us to move where people are could mean anything. In fact, the verb go in the Great Commission literally means to continue to pursue the journey on which one has entered. It's a journey that we enter and we don't stop. We continue on that journey to go and to reach people. For us, we can go in a couple of ways. We can pack up everything we got and go to a foreign country. Or it means that we could just recognize the endless opportunities we already have in the places that we go every day. Like striking up a conversation with someone at work, or the grocery store, or the gym, or at a lunch, or a social event, or the beach, or on vacation, or in our neighborhood, or even someone in our own family. Statistics say everywhere we frequent every day are people who need to be discipled. Church, we cannot stick to ourselves or stay in our comfort zones or barricade ourselves behind the four walls of a building. We must go. We must go. We must go find people where they are, people that need to be discipled. We must get involved in their lives and teach them the things that Jesus has told us. Christianity and disciple making require action and movement. We must go. The second thing is we must use what we have. Sometimes we talk about evangelism and disciple making, and we focus on the big tasks like big mission trips or great church services or large crusades. But none of these are really discipleship. Instead, discipleship is simply using who we are and what we can do to make a difference in the lives of others in Jesus' name. It is using what God has given to us to help people find, follow, and become like Jesus Christ. Tony Dungy, a former professional football player and a coach, wrote that he said, we can be witnesses to others by trying to serve the Lord in whatever we do every day, like treating others with the same grace that God has given to us, demonstrating our love through actions, respecting others' views, setting the example of Christ, and through using our words to share the truth. He's talking about using our everyday life and what God has given us to reflect God's goodness and mercy to others. But you know what? Sometimes, many times, we're so filled with excuses that we think we justify why we're just simply not able to love others and to be like Jesus. Listen, God gifts every believer with the power of the Holy Spirit. He saves every believer. And every believer can reach someone and make a difference in their life. It's not what we do that makes the difference, but it's what God does through us that makes all the difference in the world. We must take what God has given to us and use it to disciple others. The third thing is, we must teach what Jesus taught. Many people think that unless they have a seminary degree or some type of pastoral position, that they do not have the authority to teach people about God's word. Listen, when anyone speaks God's word, it is never the speaker that has the authority. It's God's word that has the authority. God's word is the authority now, and it has the final authority. So as soon as we learn what Jesus taught, we can go. We can go ahead and teach it to others who need to hear it so they can continue to learn it with us. That's discipleship. Jesus never taught anywhere that we must be pastors, missionaries, professors, or apologists to make disciples. Instead, he looked at a motley group of generally uneducated ex-fishermen, ex-tax collectors, and said that when he left, he would send the Holy Spirit to empower them to be witnesses and to go and to make disciples. The most loving, the most compassionate and kind act that we can do for someone is to just share the truth of the gospel with them. To lie or to be silent about the truth that could help someone is simply unloving and unfaithful. That's why when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He told his disciples, he said, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to send out more laborers into the field. The fields, he said, are white in the harvest. We can do a lot of good things for people. But unless we also share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with them, we've done nothing more than cover up their cancer with a Band-Aid. Church, we must teach. We must teach what Jesus taught us. We must also, number four, invite others to go with us. It's important to note that when Jesus invited people to follow him, he did not just ask them to join him for a few fun events or go to some nice temple services. Jesus also asked them to follow him while he was out traveling from one place to the next, even if it was difficult, even if there was sorrow or sadness or sickness. He asked them to follow him everywhere that he went. And Jesus used these times that people were with him as opportunities for teaching and correction and encouragement. The Greek word diatribin in John 3:22 denotes that Jesus, quote, rubbed off on others because he spent time with them. In the same way, if we're going to make a difference in the lives of others, we have to spend time with them and rub off on them and influence them. The further away we are from lost and broken people, the less we will care about them, the less compassionate we will be, the less we will impact them for the kingdom, the less we will have opportunity to disciple them. We will not be able to make disciples of others if we stay behind locked gates or closed doors or drawn windows. Making disciples requires the ministry of presence. We must be present in their lives. We must rub Jesus on those who need him most. We must invite others to go with us as we follow Jesus. And the fifth thing, I think, is the most important. Practically speaking, we must trust the Holy Spirit to do his work. There's a huge gap between the command to go and the command to make disciples. And in that gap is where the promised Holy Spirit comes in to take over. You see, it is the Holy Spirit that does the job that we can't do. It is the Holy Spirit that does what we will never, ever be able to do. Because his job is to convict someone of their sin. His job is to confirm the message of truth, the gospel. His job is to change their heart through salvation. We have the responsibility to move, to teach, and to lead as the hands and the feet of Jesus. But then we have to have faith to trust that God will take care of his responsibility to do the saving. We must trust the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to perform his work in their lives, in our lives. You know what? We must believe that he can and he will. No one is too hard for God. Now, while that may be a relief to us, it can also make us feel a little disappointed because there's nothing we can do to save or change someone, you know, and we like that control, don't we? But we don't have control over the lives of people. Jesus reminds us in John 6:63 that it is only the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh, he said, is no help at all. We need his help. We need him. Because making disciples is not about a program, although it does require planning and meetings. Making disciples does not always follow a curriculum. Although it does involve communicating truth, the truth of God's word. Making disciples does not always require a pastor. Although your pastor should be your biggest supporter and cheerleader and coach. Making disciples is about a follower of Jesus moving to where people are. Using what they have, inviting others to go with them, teaching what Jesus taught, and trusting the Holy Spirit to do his work. I think today we have a problem of where we just are not doing what Jesus commanded us to do. We're looking around us and wanting to be like somebody else. But that's not what God's called us to do. Jerry Bridges, in an article, wrote this. He said, so many Christians today have what we might call a cultural holiness. They adapt to the character and the behavior of Christians around them. And as the Christian culture around them is more or less holy, so these Christians are more or less holy. But God has not called us to be like those around us. He's called us to be like himself. Holiness is nothing less than conformity to the character of God. Church, we cannot become like him unless we are his disciples. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. The call to make disciples has never been greater. The truth of Jesus' words and his commissions has never been more needed. Who has God placed in your life to disciple? As you go and do and pray, pray for boldness to let your light shine before others. that they may see your good deeds. And when they see that, they begin to glorify God that's in heaven. Pray for more laborers in the harvest to join with you. Work side by side. And pray that as you plant or water the seed of the gospel, that God will cause it to grow for his glory. And pray for one another. Pray for everyone here. Pray for every group that meets to arise, to go, and to be involved in making disciples. So that everything that we do will be about helping people find and follow Jesus. Therefore, doing what Jesus has commissioned us to do. Father, we thank you for your instruction to us today. And we know that your Spirit is speaking to us. We know we must depend upon you to give us direction and to lead us where you'd have us to go. And lead us to someone who needs to hear the gospel truth and prepare their hearts to receive it. That we can be about the business of the Father, going and making disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all turn to 349. We're going to stand and sing both verses of Oh, How He Loves You and Me.
Thank you for being present today. Pray you have a good week. Just go and just rub off on somebody, just like Jesus. Anybody have anything to say before we leave? Going once. All right. Let's pray as we affirm our faith in Christ our Lord. As we pray that prayer together, he taught his disciples, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done.
On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses,